I'd like you to turn with me, if you would, please, to the book of Hebrews. Book of Hebrews, chapter 10. Now, I'd like to go on our subject. Subject that really we began with when we spoke on the nearest kinsman that cannot redeem. And I'd hope by that message that we'd gotten the message. But ever since then, the Lord has applied several others, and we rolled it into the theme of the Sabbath. This evening, although I won't use the Sabbath as a premise, the basis upon which we'll speak, I would, though, like to share with each and every one of you, again on the subject. And although we're not going to call it Sabbath, it does speak of that rest which we will come into. And we will go back in a few moments to 1 John after we get through with Hebrews here. And in the 10th chapter, halfway through 25, but we'll start 25, not forsaking the assembly itself together, to the manner of some is, exhorting one another, so much more as you see the day approaching. If we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy to two or three witnesses. Of how much sure punishment then do you suppose ye shall be, though worthy, whom hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant, wherewith he was sanctified, an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that he hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord, and again the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. Now call to remembrance former things, in which, after ye have been eliminated, endured the great fight of affliction. All right, I want to stop there, although it continues on with afflictions and so on, and reproaches. It speaks, if you go just a little bit further, it speaks of our confidence. If you go a little bit further, in verse 36, it speaks of the patience, after that, doing the will of God. If you go down a little bit further, it said, the just shall live by... Shout it, folks, I'm deaf tonight. The just shall live by? Great. Hallelujah. But we are not of them who draw back into perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Wow. What a chapter. Here again, like Sunday, on the one hand, we have the law. On the other hand, we have grace. On the one hand, we have the unpardonable sin. On the other hand, we have the grace that pardons all sin. You say, how can you have an unpardonable sin and then a sin that can be pardoned? Well, I want you to know tonight, very specifically, that we're going to get on to some very difficult areas, and we're going to try to get through them here, and I won't be pulling any punches. I'm going to let you have it just like it is. There is such a thing as a willful sin. There is such a thing that we can get into whereby we trample down underfoot the blood of Jesus Christ, whereby we make the covenant an unholy thing, whereby we do despite to the Spirit of grace, whereby we come to the place where we are not worthy of the battle that we are put in, of great afflictions and of faith and of belief. Now this is the battle of great affliction, faith and belief. And he has said something very simple here, something that we need to understand. First of all, there is such a thing as a willful sin. There is such a thing as that which we can do that will do despite to the Spirit of grace. Say, oh my God, all my life I feared that there'd be this thing that I would ever do that would wipe me out of grace. There is. There can be. There always will be. This is the purpose of God in life, that it be this way. Now, who are the ones that have to fear this? Well, he said, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, to call remembrance the former things after which we've been illuminated during the great affliction of faith. But, he said, we are not of such as those who have. Now, Paul made it very clear of one thing or another. When I come to the Lord Jesus Christ, I must understand that there's something far greater in my relationship with God than his demand on me. I come to God, and so many times I try to do it well, so many times I try to fight, so many times I try to do it great, so many times I try to come to the Lord and say, well, Lord, you know, I want to come to you, and I want to come before your Spirit. I want to come before you right. I want to do the things that please you. But, you know, I'm so aware of this. And that is, why should I try to take away from Jesus his glory? Why should I want to take for one moment the glory away from Jesus? Didn't the Father say, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased? And I get there right by Christ. I muscle him out a little bit and say, me too, me too. I want you to be pleased with me, Lord. Oh, did I have a great day today? Can I please you too? He's looking down and saying, what are you trying to do? Steal his glory? What are you trying to do? Muscle in on his work? He said, look, his work was perfect. Don't add to it. So, oh, but Lord, you know, I've done everything just like you said. And oh, you should be so happy with me. I said, would you just leave him alone? I said, why are you trying to steal? Why are you trying to take from him something so precious? Why not leave it precious for him? Why do despite to my pleasure in him? Why can't we just live happy with God being pleased with him? Does he have to be pleased with me? Do I have to have it written of me? My soul is so pleased with Robert. Do I have to have it written and recorded by all the angels? This is my son Robert, in whom I am well pleased. He obeys my law every once in a while. He prays more often than anybody else in this church. Oh, he stands there before my presence and just worships and loves me a lot more than anybody else in this church. Oh, I want to tell you, I'm so pleased with Robert. The moment he would do that, I've stolen part of his glory. I've taken that which was only to be for his blessed and beloved son, and I've muscled in on part of it, and I've said, the Lord and I. What are you talking about? What are we talking about? Why can't I just be content that all angels, all souls redeemed, all the earth, every knee that bows, every tongue that can confess, every single live thing on the face of the earth, behold the Lamb of God. Why can't I just be content that all the glory be his? When after all he said, thine is the glory, thine is the power, thine is the kingdom. I can't take part of that for myself. So why should I live half a lifetime trying to please God when he doesn't want me to please him? He wants to continue being pleased with Jesus. He wants to continue being pleased with the only righteous one. Righteous? The Lord and I. What do you mean, the Lord and I? Are you trying to win a crown? Are you for any moment trying to win a commendation that they pin on you like stars on a general? I mean, what are we trying to do with God? Is it a matter here of climbing a ladder? Is this the spirit of the world we're talking about? Is a walk with God just like the spirit of the world? Where you climb all over people, you kill them, you jump all over them, you cut their floor out from under them, you drop them in a basement, you bury them so you can climb on top of the ladder of fame? Is this like a company where you cheat, connive, and do all the rest to put them down so that you can put you up? I mean, isn't the spirit of Christ totally different than what we've learned in this world? Didn't he say the least shall be the greatest? Didn't he say that the lowest shall be the highest? Didn't he say that everything's turned flipped upside down from what we know in this world? We're not trying to climb a ladder of success to see if I can get more stars than you've got while we're at Penile. Or see if I can get more good brownie points with God. See if he's more pleased with me than he is with you. It's not a matter of being pleased with anybody. I just hope that when I get through here, he's mighty pleased with Jesus. And I'd be mighty pleased that he'd be mighty pleased with Jesus. And I don't need him pleased with me. Oh, Lord, if I could only please you. Why? Why can't you just leave it so that he takes all the glory? We do something else that's very funny, too. We say, Lord, here I am again. My God, I've sinned. Here I am. My God, here's my sin. You know, if I could have only come to you like Robert does, so full of faith and so full of all. You know how I come to God? So full of yuck. I know dozens and dozens and dozens and dozens of people, among them my father, that spend hour after hour after hour. And the Holy Spirit didn't rub any perfume on him except maybe garlic. He'd spend 16 hours before God in that glorious presence. I've never stood in the presence, and I've never stood in the glory of God like in his services way back in my youth. My dad would come out of the closet of prayer after 16 hours, and we knew that he was praying. But folks, we didn't go falling over couches and over tables when he walked through the room. We didn't explode into weeping because God's presence was with him. Doubtfully, we know what he'd been doing. And his wife, most irrespectful, would say, "Where have you been, honey?" "What do you mean? Didn't she know? I mean, couldn't you feel it?" No, folks, you couldn't feel nothing. He was a human being like anybody else. Chances were I'd pull on his pant leg and want him to throw me up in the air. I didn't care if he'd been with God. You know, we get these ideas by what people say. Well, if I had to be just like what God did for everybody, then my face should be shining tonight like Moses's. I mean, I can think of a lot of things I'd love, but folks, I'm not Moses. Can I just let God be him and have a one Moses so that Moses is different than David and David's different than me? Can I just let God do what he wants to with us? Do we all have to have somebody else's experience and be somebody else? How about with the blood of Jesus Christ? If I was the only person living and I could come to Jesus and say, "Oh, Jesus, I have been so perfect. I was able to obey the law just like you do and muscle in on him when it was said of him he was the only perfect one. He was the only righteous one. He was the only one that kept the law. But I'm coming to God and say, Lord, just like David, save the death of Uriah, you know, save the death of this one guy. All the rest I've kept it. So I'm not exactly like Jesus, but almost." Why would you want to do that to him? Why would you want again for him to say, "My glorious Son in whom I am well pleased," the wonderful offering of his sin, the beauty of his perfection, of his walk on earth, and Robert? What do you mean, and Robert? What do you mean, and Kate? What do you mean, and Loretta? What do you mean, and Joan? What do you mean, and something else? What do you mean, and you? Why? Why do I have to muscle in out? Why can't it just be he, the only perfect one? Why can't I be content with him being the only perfect one? How about when it comes to the cross? "Oh, God, I'm so humble tonight." Why? "Because I just need your blood again." Well, how did you want it? Would you have rather come to God and say, "God, if I was the only man living, I think it was stupid that he died. Except for one little mistake, he wouldn't have had to die." Well, can you imagine Jesus going 30 years through the world, pacing this world little by little, knowing that he was the Lamb of sacrifice? Days counted down. When he began his ministry, the glory of his ministry was mitigated by the thought that in just very few months he was to be sacrificed. And the scripture gave detail of how he'd be beaten until there was no strength left in him, and how he would go through this and how he would go through that, and how his father wouldn't spare him, and how he'd turn his back on him, and how he had to bear the sins of the world. And he went through all this agony and all this suffering, and finally the days counted down, and he went through step by step, stage by stage. And when he went through it all, and he pleased the Father, and he went through death, and his precious blood gushed from his side and flowed through the whole world for mankind's sin everywhere, of the most unique and the most sublime and the most terrible and the most awful and the most horrible of all sins, the most depraved of all sins, his blood began to flow into the lowest valley. And I'm saying, "God, well, that wasn't really necessary." What would you think like if you went through all that and someone came to you and said, "Well, that wasn't quite necessary"? You know what that is? That's doing despite to the Spirit of grace. You know who does despite to the Spirit of grace? The Pharisees. They didn't need it. Except for a few little details that they were still working on, they didn't need the cross. Do you mean to say that someone went through every single thing like that? You know what you've done? You've trampled underfoot the blood of Jesus Christ. I thank my God that that's something I don't think I could ever do, because I need it in volume. I am grateful. If I was the only person, he would have had to go through everything he went through. Everything will be necessary. Everything he did for me, I would have done, and I would have needed him to do if I was the only person in the world. Do you think for a moment that's doing despite to the Spirit of grace? Oh, no. That, you know what that is? That's taking advantage of it. But it didn't say that that's sinning, did it? Well, did it? You look at me like, where am I coming from? Did you read the book of Hebrews? Were you here when I read it? What is a willful sin? Do you know that it takes more will on our part to try to act holy before God and act like we don't need his blood than to come humbly before him? Now, I said, when Jesus came into Simon's house, who was the one that poured the vessel of worship at his feet? Who was the one that washed it with tears? Was it Simon and all the rest of the religious folks in there? Or was it the one that knew that she was a downright sinner and that even those that were in church said, if God only knew, how could he be blessing her if he only knew? You know, what reputation this kind of woman had. If he only knew that she'd done nothing but sin all day. I said, but she was having a great time down there worshiping. Said she was the prime candidate for worship. Who has been forgiven much loveth much, and who loveth much, much is being forgiven. And what happens, there's a relationship there. Why? Because those are the very people that don't do despite the Spirit of grace and trample down the blood of Jesus Christ. Those are the ones that need it and use it. When I come to God, I come to God out of the uselessness of what I am. That makes me the best candidate. When I come and I need to dump load it all on Jesus Christ and make his offering greater, make his glory shine brighter, it's more wonderful that way than try to muscle in on it and get a piece of it. I have no objections to sinners coming to church. What did you think church was for? Do you know that you are an absolute sign, like these people that strike and have a sign on their back and on their front? When you come into church, you are giving an announcement to the whole world. Because church is for sinners. Saints don't need church. Saints don't need to worship. You know, when we gather around the throne of God someday, with the millions and millions that bow around the throne of grace, who were they? They were those that had made their garments what? White in the blood of the Lamb. Those are the sinners. Those that have gone through much tribulation. And who goes through more tribulation than a sinner? With all the condemnation, with all the strife. That's a great fight of affliction is speaking about here. And then he defines the fight of affliction. And he said, the fight of affliction, even your faith. There is no fight greater to hang on to faith than for a sinner. Because a person that never sinned doesn't have to fight the battle of faith. You got it. What's shaking it? Nothing. What's trying it? Nothing. Do you know who is around the throne? Do you know what the most intimate people up there in eternity? And thank God they're by the thousands, because I'd hate to think that Christ went through all that just for five people. But by the numbers that you could not count, by the millions that were up there around the throne. Now that's the nearest place to God. They were around his throne worshiping him, pouring us out how thou hast redeemed us. It must have meant something to them. So first of all, there were people that all that meant a lot to. They were over there and they were worshiping him. They were bowing before him. And their only concern was just to let God know one way or another how precious it was for them to have been redeemed. How precious the blood of Jesus was. How precious the gift of God was in Jesus Christ. How wonderful Jesus was. And they bowed before him and worshiped him. And they sang songs unto him so much that it impressed the prophet. And the great seer of all our age began to look upon them and say, well, who are these? Who are these that should be honored with being around the throne? You know, all the rest of the people, the great ministers, all the ones that didn't sin very much and that really got along well with God, there, Moses and all the rest, you know where they were? They weren't there around the throne. You know where they were? They were out doing errands for God all around the world. As far as he could get them. Who are the people privileged that he said, come around my throne and stay here all day long? Who were they? Were they Elijah's? Were they Moses's? Who were they? Tell me, well, who were they? You know who they were? The rotten scum sinners of the earth. They were around the throne worshiping him. You see, we get it all turned around. They were just exactly what the writer of the Hebrews was saying here. They were the last things in the world you would say would trample down the blood of Jesus Christ. Even in eternity, they were glory. Oh, they were wonderfully filled with the awe of it. You know, eternity's a long time. You think it wore off after a while. No, it never wore off. Why? They had such a deep sense of gratitude. Because if it hadn't have been for Jesus and his work and his blood and his grace, they never would have been standing there. They never would have been bowing there.
that had never been by the presence of the living God. You see, we get it all turned around. The whole idea is this battle of faith. And that's what he's saying. To endure this great affliction, a call to remembrance of former days in which, after we were illuminated, we endured a great fight of afflictions. Partly whilst they gazed talking, the reproaches of affliction, and partly whilst we were coming companion with them that ye used. For ye had compassion of me and my bonds, he said, and took joyful this pouring of your goods, and so on and so forth. And he said, cast not away therefore your confidence, which is of great reward. And then he says, you have need of patience, that after you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise. Yet a little while, he that shall come will come. Praise the Lord. Now the just shall live by faith. And if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Do you know that every one of us has a sense of wanting to redeem ourselves? Give it up. So, oh, but Lord, you said in your word that we were meant to overcome. Oh, Lord, you said that we are meant to overcome, and I'm not overcoming my sin too well. I'm not overcoming this world too much. He said, why not? Well, Lord, here I am again. I've sinned. Well, that doesn't prove that you didn't overcome. He said, what do you mean it isn't? If you succumb, you didn't overcome. If you come under, how could you come over at the same time? Oh, listen. It had nothing to do with that. He told us that we were to overcome the world and the spirit of the world and the things that were in the world. He said, I want you to overcome. And then lest some of us get this stupid idea that we all have in our mind, he clarified just exactly what he meant by overcoming. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our what?
Oh, now that is different.
Oh, Lord, I can't seem to overcome this failure. I can't seem to overcome this weakness. I can't seem to overcome this sin. Here I am again. I've fallen underneath it. Oh, God, please forgive me, but tomorrow I'll overcome. Listen, you've already not overcome because you're not walking in faith. You're walking down here into strife trying to make it right, saying, Lord, if you just give me one more chance, I'll prove to you I can. When are you going to find out you can't? Don't trample under the blood of Jesus Christ. Don't make his offering of grace seem small and unnecessary. Lord, if it were for me, all you would have had to done is not send Jesus to die and go through all that. All you had to do is just tell mankind that they had a million chances, that's all. And we'd die before we wore them out so we'd have it made. Listen, God didn't invent that. I've heard people say God's a God of a second chance, but I've said to the Lord, Lord, if that's all it is, I'm sunk. Amen? My God have to be greater than a second chance. I want to tell you something about my God. He didn't take any second chances. He went through with the first one and stuck it through eternity through the blood of Jesus Christ, his perfect Son. And one was enough forever. One sacrifice forever, that there be no other sacrifice henceforth and forevermore. God didn't take a second chance. He nailed it down and riveted it down with one. He took no chances. I'm not going to take away his glory. I'm not going to trample down the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm not going to make unholy the precious thing he did. I'm not going to steal from his glory. I'm going to come to God and say, God, I'm thankful for everything you did. I'm not going to muscle in on any glory. I'm not going to try to be perfect. I'm not going to try to be good. I'm not going to try to be this great minister. I'm not going to come out and have my aurora follow me. I'm not going to come out and have my fragrance fill the room. The only fragrance I have is when I'm detoxing people fall over because they can't take the smell. But folks, I want to tell you one thing. I want to tell you something. There is a fragrance of the Holy Spirit, but I want to tell you the only time you'll ever smell that is on the body of Jesus Christ. Anytime you feel a fragrance of the Holy Spirit that makes you look up and makes you wonder about his greatness, you'll smell it upon the body of Jesus. Why? Because if what was said to us that when you spend an hour in the holy place, you come out with a little bit of smell. When you spend a day or two, you'll come out so full of the Holy Spirit that the whole world will know you're there. Well, then tell me something. How about Jesus Christ is before the throne of God and has been there 2,000 years? What do you think he smells like when he comes out of the throne of God? Oh, when he comes out and comes into this room, his fragrance fills this room. His Spirit. You'll fall under the influence of his Spirit. When he comes in, you see, all this that he was saying about us, forget it. This was all about Jesus. Do you know that when he comes into this room, you burst out weeping and you don't know why? Have you ever noticed that when he comes in, he's been in the presence of God so long, he's been in the presence of the Holy Spirit so long, it's just rubbed on him so without measure that the moment he comes into this building, people burst out crying everywhere, and you don't know why. It works, doesn't it? He got the principle right, he just applied it wrong. You know, the principle's too good for humans. It works for a few because that's what his giftings was, so that we would know them. But not to make a formula out of it, but so we'd know how wonderful it is. But everything he does is a type, is something that points to Jesus Christ. If it points to a man, it wasn't God. If it points to you, then all it does is point to pride. Why should some of us try to muscle in on that fragrance when it only belongs to him? Why should we muscle in on these experiences that gives us an aurora of his presence when it only really belongs to him? What are we trying to do to him? What are we really trying to do to him? Why steal from the only person that's worthy of everything he ever did? Why do you want to strip him from his stars? Why do you want to take the labels off of him? Let him wear it. For the Bible says, he is the King of kings. He is the Lord of lords. He is the commander of the armies of heaven. He is the Prince of Priests. He is the glory of the Father. One time I sat down and I wrote out 15 typewritten pages of everything it said of Jesus Christ. Someday I ought to read it. And when you see how he's... Is it commended? Is that the word you use when they put these things on a general or whatever? What do you call that? Commendations? Oh, loved ones, I'd love you to hear his commendation someday. I'm going to read them to you. And I want you to know that when I've read them to you, I'm sure that mine wasn't all that complete. There must be a whole lot more because we see in part and we know in part. So the part we don't know is probably bigger than that we know. But the part we know is so big, why do you want to muscle in with 3 or 4 little stars? You come up to this man that's condecorated all over, up and down with crowns of glory. And in order to be big enough to wear that, he has to be from here to the stars of heaven and as broad as the universe is round. And you have to be out there in the glory of it all. And he wears all this. And you come up here like a puny little pea, like a grain of sand in the sea. And you stand up beside this thing and no one even knows you're there. And you say, look at this little star up here. Why don't you just give up? Really, why don't we just give up? Why can't we be content that he be the apple of our... Why can't we be content that he take the honor and the glory? Why don't we just give up and let him take the experiences that are wonderful? Let God give us what he wants. All I know is that anybody that's been in the presence of the living God as long as he has, the one that stood before the very Father when he came down on earth, he was the light of the world. He could illuminate a heart from a mile away by just speaking the word, let there be light. Anybody's been that long in the presence of the Father. You talk about someone that smells of the fragrance of the rose of Sharon, that's Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Yes, are we meant to overcome? Surely we're meant to overcome. What is it? Our faith and believing. We are meant to overcome. Hang on to that. Overcome by keeping it. When something overcomes my faith, it means it took it. I'm hanging on to something and you try to take it away and I hang on to it and you can't take it away, that means I overcame. But I don't overcome by doing things right. Saying, God, I did it all wrong last week. This week I'm going to do it all right. You haven't overcome then. When you've got a sin that you finally overcame and did it, tell me, whose power was it you overcame by? Was it your own? Can self-discipline rid a person of their weakness genetically born in them? Well, then why do we act like it does? Oh, Lord, I'm going to try real hard. This week I'm going to starve myself to death. I'm going to work on this gluttony problem. I'm going to overcome. And so you overcome it for a week, and then you eat like a pig 4 weeks after that. Right? Of course we will. How long will it last? Oh, but I made it last a year. Yeah, but you didn't make it stick forever. You say, well, God took away that power of gluttony. Oh, but then it was God. Well, if he took it away, how is it then you take the commendations for having done it? You're going to say, people, hey, fatso, what'd you just say? I said, hi, fatso. Why do you say that? Oh, because I used to be fat like you. What do you mean you used to be fat like me? Just did it. You did? Well, you're not fat now. How'd you do it? I overcame. Would you tell me the story how it went? Yeah, I had a thyroid problem and they gave me some chemical and that's it. Well, then the chemical overcame. Oh, well, I thought I had. No, I said the only thing you overcame is the fear of going to the doctors, and you went there and they helped you. You said, mine isn't a thyroid problem. Well, what is it? I don't know. Go and find out and be made whole. And if no one can help you, the Lord will. But if you think for a moment that if it wasn't God, it wasn't the doctors, and it wasn't someone else, it was you, you're mistaken. We don't overcome. We weren't even asked to. How can someone that doesn't have the power to do what's right have the power to make it right after they did it wrong? I want you to know that there's a world of contrast between what I could ever be and what he could be. And the only thing that makes me an overcomer isn't that I sin less than you do or have learned to overcome my sin, but I've learned to take it to Jesus Christ and not let the devil overcome my faith. And I hang on to my faith because I'm saved by faith through the grace of Jesus Christ and not by my own work. My nearest kingman had a conversation with me and I with him, and he came and made that declaration just as clear as in the days of Ruth. I cannot redeem this thing. My flesh gave up long ago. Said, Lord, if you'd have given me halfway a chance, if you'd have given me another poppy, I could have worked with that. But you gave me a Robert. I can't do it. Sorry. I'm signing off. Oh, bless God, he signed off. My dad's in trouble because he may have made it without it. But, oh, I want to tell you, he didn't make it without it. I didn't make it without it. Without Jesus Christ, none of us would have made it, and the whole world wouldn't have made it. No one would have made it. He and he alone will stand condecorated someday. He and he alone will wear the stars of every glory in heaven. He and he alone. When he gives of his crowns that they put on him because he just can't wear so many, and he puts them on you, and he puts them on me, and he puts them on you almost at random because of the graciousness of his goodness, you know what they do? They take them off immediately, lay them at his feet. It's too hot. Say, God, you and I know I don't wear this. That's yours. He said, yeah, but I have so many. What's a crown? What's a crown? The power to create. What's a crown? The authority to give life. The authority to deny life. What is a crown? The authority to give righteousness and to deny it. To forgive sins and to deny it forgiveness. Oh my, we're talking about some things here. He hands you one of those. You say, Lord, I don't know what to do with this. I didn't earn this. I didn't die for them. You did. I said, you have it. In heaven, they wouldn't even wear the crowns given to them. Paul was excited that when he got there, a crown of righteousness would be given to him. Then he turns right around and said, take it off and put it before him. He was the only one worthy. And God searched, folks, God searched the whole world, backwards and forwards, because God could see the last person to live on the earth, and he could see the first one that ever was to exist. And when God checked out the whole thing, he had his spirit go out and do the same thing. He said, I want you to go out there and search. If there be anyone good, if there be anyone whose report could be made good of, if there is anyone whose righteousness or good works could be crowned with effort and be said of them, hey, you know, you might make it. And the Spirit went out into the world, and the eyes of God went out throughout the world, and the seven eyes of God searched the earth inside and out, and the wheels within the wheels went within the world, and the power of God as the whirlwind searched it from beginning to end. Before it ever existed, he searched it from beginning to end. And he said, we have concluded that there is no one righteous, no, not one. We have concluded that there is no one save the seed, the branch, the Son of the living God. We know that there is no one. The righteousness of the best guy down there is like filthy rags. It's like a garment that's menstruous. It's like dung on the earth. There is no one. We have concluded that there's absolutely no one that's righteous, no one that can do good, no one that can overcome, no one that can do anything. And so God concluded the whole world in sin, that at the same time he might wrap the whole world in Christ, who is perfect, and give them his righteousness and his perfection and his glory and his goodness and his happiness and his joy and his peace and his glory, all wrapped into one. Why? Because he was the only one worthy. Praise God for that. I don't think I ever want to prepare. I don't think I've had anybody inspire me so great as this woman right here tonight. I want to tell you that. Because the more I hear of all this nonsense, the more my spirit sticks to the truth. We're going to have to live by truth. We're going to have to live by faith. You say, well, the world of faith is, you know, it's too cold. It's too... No, it's not. The world of faith is worshipful. The world of faith is where I come and bow before Jesus and say, Lord, I don't want to take anything that belongs to you. I don't want to take anything that belongs to you. Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and forever and forever. I don't even have the slightest desire to take away from you. What it is. The devil comes and said, Robert, you haven't overcome today. Well, if it works this good without preparing, I think I should give up preparing from now on. It's not by works. Not by works which we have done. I had my mind on business all day. Do you think for a moment God doesn't work with a life? He is the Spirit. He is the anointing. He is the precious. He is the precious one. Oh, that our eyes might be turned upon Him. Oh, that our whole spirit and our whole body and our whole soul might be tuned to Him. You might realize, I have no fear whatsoever of this sore punishment, of which they be worthy that have trodden under the Son of God. How could I trod under the Son of God when without Him I would never make it? How would I destroy my only salvation? You'd have to be stupid. Well, I'm plenty of that too. You'd have to be more than stupid. You know what you'd have to do? You'd have to do it willfully. Knowing that that's what you'd do. Knowing that He's your only hope, you'd have to say, I don't want it. As far as I'm concerned, the cross and the forgiveness and all that is dirt. Nothing. No good. I was going to say baloney, but it's worse than that. I'd have to say, as far as I'm concerned, He died uselessly. Look, I overcome. Oh, I'm a giant, man of God. Don't be foolish. Don't be foolish for a moment. For if we sin willfully, if knowing that that's our only hope, if knowing that's our only salvation, if knowing that, He said there remains, if you throw down that sacrifice, it says here, doesn't it? What other sacrifice then remains? There is no other. If you could make it on your own, if you could overcome on your own, you didn't need that sacrifice. And if that's the only sacrifice whereby we can be saved, and you trod under your feet that sacrifice, what sacrifice remaineth? Oh, who in here is trodden under the only sacrifice you got? Who would cut your feet off and hope you could walk? Who would cut your head off and hope you could do without it? You'd have to willfully do it. I want to die. I don't want to live. I want to chop my head off. We'll chop it off. But does there remain another hope of living with one if you chop yours off? No. You live without one. Not very long. Isn't that true? Well, who then? Tell me, folks. Who then would do despite to the Spirit of grace? Who would trod under? Who would willfully sin when there's only one sacrifice? Who would do away with the only one? No one. Oh, there might be some who willfully do it. Do you know who do, really? That's why Jesus was so incensed with them, because it was a personal affront to Him. And that was the Pharisees. They didn't need Him. In fact, the very proof that they knew they didn't need Him and that that's how they felt is that they killed Him. They did away with Him. We don't need you. We can do without you. We can obey the law. We've got the law. We can do it. We're overcomers. That incensed Christ. He said, look, I'm the only sacrifice. We don't need your sacrifice. So they willfully sinned. And after having willfully sinned, they had no sacrifice left. It's not the sinners. The sinners could never sin this sin. Because if you were in sin, you couldn't become a sinner. You're already one. It says, who willfully sin. But how can a sinner willfully sin when he's already a sinner? You don't willfully become one. You are one. They are by will becoming one. For they are trotting under their only salvation, their only sacrifice. And after Christ, there is no other. I said, God made no mistakes. He has no second chance. He didn't hope for one. He riveted it down with one. They do away with this one. What have they got left? Nothing. Oh, I love this tonight. I don't want another one. I'm delighted with the one there is. Oh, I'm enthralled with the one that is. Do you know what you're singing tonight? He's the Savior of my soul. Does that sound like willfully sinning and trotting under the Son of God, doing away with your own sacrifice? Is that what it sounds like? Is that what it sounds like to you? Oh, no. Would you like to sing that again? Oh, isn't it more meaningful to you? Oh, Jesus, you're the Savior of my soul. Jesus, just the very name, Jesus, 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 you're the Savior of my soul. It was so wonderful. I want to tell people what it is they're really singing. I want to tell them what it is they're really doing. Because when they find out what they're really doing, oh, they'll really want to do it with the Spirit and truth. Not that you weren't, but it just makes you want to do it all the more. He's the sacrifice. He is the Savior of my soul. Jesus, Jesus. He is the lover of my soul. I'm not going to try for a moment tonight or any other day of my life to take away the glory that belongs to you. Why should I try to please the Father? I can't. If my best, he concluded, is trash. So why even try? I'm going to come to Jesus, and I'm going to let him take the honor. I'm going to let him take the glory. I'm not going to muscle in on it. When the glories are passed out, when the condemnations are handed out, I'm going to stand away, and I'm going to bow. And if they say, Robert, does any of this belong to you? I say, no, it all belongs to him. And when he looks around heaven, and it said he searched to see if there was anyone worthy, what did all heaven say? Every angel, every saint gone on, everyone, what did they say? He alone is worthy. He alone is worthy. He alone is worthy, Jesus. He alone. You see, now our songs become meaningful, don't they? Huh? Jesus, you alone. Are you afraid tonight of committing this sin? In Hebrews chapter 10? Tell me, have you ever been afraid before of committing this? Has it ever brought fear to you? Well, I hope it settles it tonight. After tonight, I hope you never fear to sin this sin. Not as lousy as you are. No way. Let's just stand and sing unto him. He's the Savior of my soul. And turn your very heart and your very spirit and your very soul toward him without ever a desire of taking away the glory that belongs to him. Oh, loved ones, let it be settled tonight. Let the voice of the enemy find at your feet the chains where it belongs. Let it rest. Let it finally rest. Let it come down. Let it rest. He is the Savior of my soul. Sing it personally. You are the Savior of my soul. You alone are worthy. Oh, what a fitting, beautiful song. As we turn our hearts to him, you alone are worthy. You alone are holy. You alone deserve all glory, Jesus, you alone. Oh, let it humble you tonight. Let it take away from you the strife. Let it take away from you the fight. Let it undo the work of the enemy. Because the enemy said, I will go up, I will ascend, I will come high, I will overcome. Oh, but God's lovely children say, I don't even try to overcome. I cannot overcome. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. The faith that was given to us, the faith we hang on to. The faith that he was worthy, the faith that God accepted his gift, that God accepted his blood, that God accepted his death, that God accepted his beloved son, and I don't have to fight and wrestle to be beloved. I don't have to try to be accepted. I don't have to try to please him. Oh, there was one that pleased him. And Father, tonight we bring unto you Jesus. We don't bring to you our efforts. We don't bring to you, Lord, anything but Jesus. Let our offering be the lamb slain from the foundation of the earth. Let us present to you someone that you are so pleased with. Let us present to you someone that has overcome. From the day he was born on earth to the day he was taken, he overcame. And not one sin could be ever be laid against him. Oh, you alone are worthy. Jesus, Jesus, you alone are worthy. You alone are holy. You alone can please him. You alone can work. You alone can overcome. You have overcome the world. You said, I have overcome the world. Oh, oh, give us your faith. Let us hang on tightly to this faith. Oh, Lord, undo the work of the enemy tonight. As we just worship you and love you, let us know, Lord, that we are the most prime candidate to worship you. Lord, every single person in this place that knows that they're undone and that they're on their own, they've done no great thing and no good thing at all, is the one that tonight can pour the ointment on your feet and the tears from their eyes come upon them. Jesus, you alone. Your face shine upon us and give us rest. May we cease from all our labors, and may we be found in Him, not having our own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is of faith. May we overcome by that faith that was given us in your work, in your cross, in your glory, in your ability and power, in your sacrifice, in your holiness, in your righteousness, in your faith, in your person, in your integrity, in your truth. We stand with no other foundation beneath our feet save Jesus Christ and His offering, His sacrifice, His personal righteousness, His personal holiness, which was of His Father, given unto Him. The light of the world, it's His life we have. For the Father gave Him to have life within Himself, to give it to whomsoever He would. His life is sufficient for me. I have eternal life because He has given that life to me. And as I feed off of Him, and feed from Him, and feed from Him, from His Word, from His Spirit, I live. And in the words of the psalmist, I shall live and not die. And I will yet praise His name. For I live by faith in the Son of God. Hear it, O world below. The just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. The faith of the Son of God. Not even our own faith, but a faith that was given to us by Jesus Christ. His faith triumphed. His faith was sufficient to have Him go through Gethsemane. His faith was sufficient to take Him through His beatings and His tribunal. His faith was sufficient to drag His cross and carry it and bear it. His faith was sufficient to face death with a load of guilt and sin of the world upon Him. His faith was sufficient to bring Him up from the realms of death eternal and live forever. His faith was sufficient. And I have His faith. I have His faith. The faith of the Son of God. I don't even have my own little tiny faith. I have His faith in a small measure. But it only takes that of a grain of a mustard seed to be able to say to this mountain, be thou me moved. The mountain of my weaknesses, the mountains of my sin, the mountains of myself, the mountains of the world's self, the mountains of the world's sin and rebellion. His grace is sufficient for thee, and His strength is made perfect when we are weak.
For when we are weak, He is strong. Hallelujah. 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 When I am weak, then am I strong. Glory to the Lamb of God forever and ever. I praise you. I praise you. I praise you. This little nothing on earth praises you for that someone in heaven who fills the universe with His glory. And the whole earth is filled with His glory. Unto Him be glory in the church, both now and evermore.